now to the book of Colossians and the third chapter, Colossians chapter 3. We'll begin reading from verse 12. We're going to look at from verses 22 to chapter 4, verse 1. This is the word of our God, Colossians 3, verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. Whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. And let us pray. Our God and our Father, thou who hast given us these words of revelation concerning thyself, concerning our church, our relationships in the world, we pray that we may understand them well, that we may respond to them by faith, that we may understand them by the power of thy Holy Spirit. Bless the preaching of thy word this night, we pray, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, we come to the third set of relationships in the book of Colossians, husbands and wives, children and parents, and now servants and masters. And I am speaking to people this evening who are largely retired and are not directly involved in these relationships anymore. You were at one point, but it's good for us still to be aware. We must be careful not to dismiss any portion of God's word as that which may not apply to us. We do have various ways in which we submit to one another, but here we're talking about a work relationship, essentially. So we probably find it curious to our modern minds that Paul often talks about not bosses and employees, but slaves and masters. And in our modern minds, we don't like the idea or the concept of slaves. Very clearly, the concept of slaves is found in the Bible. But especially in the New Testament, there is no commendation or condemnation of it. Paul doesn't say either way, whether it's good or bad. He just says, if you are a slave, be the best slave you can be as a Christian. If you are a master, be a Christian master to your slaves. So nowhere does he try to gather some kind of a group or a coup to take over the government or to take over the social order and say these things are not right. He says, where you find yourself in life, be the best Christian that you can be. And there are many injustices in the world. And some of us may feel that our station in life is unjust, that where we are in our social status or in our work position is not fair. Have you ever thought that something is not fair? Have you ever thought that fairness is not found anywhere in the Bible? The Bible never talks about what's fair. It always talks about what's just. Christians ought to think in terms of justice and injustice. And we have a lot of talk about justice and injustice, but it's not from a biblical context. We need to define all of our terms biblically and think in terms of justice. Because when you think in terms of what's fair, you're always going to be short-handled, right? You're always going to be hard done by because nobody treats you fairly. So what is just? And where are you in life? Are you rich? Are you poor? Are you somewhere in between? That is according to God's providence. Some people are born into very wealthy families. Some people are born, we were talking about this a little bit at lunchtime today, some people are born into a wealthy family and they continue to make much of their wealth. They use that wealth very wisely. We were speaking of J. Gresham Machen, the professor at Princeton Seminary, was very well endowed from his parents. And he was a philanthropist. He was very generous with his money. In many ways. And he used it to further his education. He used it for the advancement of the gospel. He used it in a way that glorified God in the face of rebellion against God in the liberalism that rose in the church, the Presbyterian church in the early 20th century, especially the 1920s. So he used it very, very well. Other people are born with great wealth and they squander it. They didn't have to work for it. They don't appreciate it. They don't have a Christian perspective, and they throw it all away. And some people are born poor because that's where they're born, and that's often where they remain for the rest of their life. Some people are able to improve their station in life, which is good. We ought to endeavor to do that, to try to become better in life, advance ourselves in life by whatever means. But God is not so concerned as where you are in your social status as how you conduct yourself in that social status. That is God's primary concern. That's how he addresses you. Are you, in this case, are you being the best employee? Are you being the best employer? So we want to keep the same outline that we've been keeping for these three portions. We're going to begin, Paul always begins with a submission part, submissive slaves, or we would say employees in our case. So as not to dismiss it and say, well, that was long ago. This is not really relevant to us because we don't have slaves, which is, depending on how you look at it, I think for a lot of years I was slave to the bank while I was paying off my mortgage, right? If I would have missed a few payments, they would have grabbed my house pretty quick. There is a type of enslavement in the Western world as well. And the bank certainly has authority over you in those situations. But we're to be submissive employees. That's the more direct application here. And the word used here is the word slave, doulos in Greek, or bond slave. It's the same word that Paul often uses about himself in relation to Christ. I am the bond slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am a servant of Christ. I am bound in chains here. I'm in prison, but I'm not the prisoner of the Roman government. I'm the prisoner of God. An interesting phrase, and I'm the slave of God. I'm still a servant, and God has me here by his providence. So if you think you're ever kind of harshly treated by your employer here on the earth, you can think 2,000 years ago it was a lot worse because it wasn't really an employer. It was a master who owned you, who could do with you as he pleased. That was the social order. That was the accepted order of things. And we might think that's very unjust, but Paul, the Holy Spirit, says, work in that situation. So your masters are your masters, Paul says, according to the flesh. You have a larger and eternal perspective of your life, and that is that you have a master in heaven. Verse 24, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. So this is an intermediate situation. And the Lord may be using this man, whether he's a good boss or a bad boss, he's using him to perfect you in your ways, to sanctify you, to bring you closer to Christ. And so this is the bigger picture. I'm not here by accident. I'm here because God has placed me here. He's given me this job. He's given me this employment. He's given me this particular master. Sometimes masters. Sometimes there's a number of people that are over you in your work situation. And Paul says, do this work heartily as unto the Lord. Not with eye service as men pleasers. Here in verse 22, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers. So it's not just when your boss is looking or not working and kind of looking over your shoulder all the time to see if your boss is looking. It's serving the Lord, being the best at this particular job that you have that you can possibly be. You may not be better than others in the company. The Lord may limit some of your abilities, but to the very best of your ability, you're always serving the Lord, regardless of who's looking. Because why? Because God is looking. Because God sees. Because God knows. And so if you're only working to please men, you have no real integrity. You may have heard that definition of integrity. Integrity is what you do when you think no one is looking. Right? When you're sure nobody's looking, you do the right thing anyway. And how often we do things and forget. Maybe all alone, but we forget that God knows. God sees. God sees all things. And how quickly we forget. We all know that. Is there anybody here who questions that God is with you all the time, sees you all everything that you're doing? No, we all know that. But we forget it when we're all alone. We think, you know, if my boss isn't looking, if my wife isn't looking, if my kids aren't looking, just do whatever I want. I can just kind of back off a little, slack off a little bit, but the Lord is watching. We're serving the Lord at all times, and that's very important. The Lord Jesus addresses that in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6. He says, moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. So they made sure everybody knows that I'm fasting. It's not wrong to let people know that you're fasting, but they did it just to, did you notice? Did you notice that I'm fasting? Do you see how holy I am? I'm not really holy, but I want to appear to be holy. That was the problem with the Pharisees that the Lord Jesus was attacking. He says, to work in singleness of heart with an undivided motive. Just single-minded, single-eyed, single, just focused. I'm doing this job. I want to be diligent. I want to be worth every penny that my employer is paying me and more. And this is defined, he says, by fearing God. Not with eye service, verse 22, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. So knowing that God is watching, that God will reward or withhold reward. And again, so much of our motive is fleshly rather than spiritual. And it's very important, isn't it? It is important when you get that that paycheck. I remember my first job. Everybody coming out of high school, everybody was getting, think about $1.97, maybe $2.25 an hour, and they were doing good. And so the choir director at our church offered me work. He was a bricklayer. He's gone to be with the Lord a few years ago. But Andy asked whether I wanted to work, and I went to work as a bricklayer's helper. And I was there for 2 or 3 days, and bricklayers can be extremely abusive. They can be really, really hard on you. They can just run you to the ground. And I was just a timid young guy, and came home after a few days, and I guess I'd been there a week or so, and I told my dad, that's enough. I just can't handle this. And they're just so mean to me. They're just always, they're just driving me all the time, riding me. And my dad said, wait until your first paycheck. And what do you think I said? I said, no amount of money is worth the hassle that I'm going through. It doesn't matter. I'm quitting. He said, hang on till your first paycheck. Promise me you'll do that. And I hung on to my first paycheck, and I got my pay stub and found out I was getting $4 an hour, $3.97 an hour, twice what all my friends were getting. And you know something? It was worth it. And I stuck it through the summer. It was worth it. But I needed to make sure that I was working to the best of my ability. So these things are all human factors. We do work to get money to pay our bills, and that's a very important part of all that. Paul says to work heartily, do it heartily. And he uses the word psuche, which is a word for soul, or it's the whole being, really. One lexicographer said that it's the essence of life in terms of thinking, willing, and feeling. It's all of your life. Do it heartily. Do it with everything that you have. During the work hours, whatever it is, 9 to 5, you, in a way, belong to your employer. He's paying you for those hours. Regardless of how he may be treating you, he is paying you for that time. And we're to work, even in that context, we're to work as to the Lord and not unto men. Paul talks about this in Romans 14, verse 6. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. Or whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. So that's our context. Everything that we do is in the context that I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, there's an imagery of slavery here, isn't there? He has purchased me. Isn't it funny? We sing about that. There's a lot of our hymns that talk about he purchased me. He bought me with his blood. And yet our society teaches us to think that those are evil terms, that one shouldn't possess another. Beloved, do you rejoice that God owns you? That God redeemed your soul? That he has every right to your life? That he does whatever he wills in your life that will bring him honor and glory before it brings you anything at all? That's his purpose. And the Lord's people are pleased to have themselves used in a way that will honor Christ, in a way that will honor their master. Again, these are all terms that the world increasingly finds very distasteful and objective. They object to it. And we delight to be owned by the Lord. We delight to serve our master. He's so loving and gracious. So all of your obedience to those in authority over you is a gospel obedience to the Lord. And again, this is why a Christian has a context for his obedience. That context is the Ten Commandments. So your husband, your father, your employer cannot require you to disobey God, and particularly in the Ten Commandments. If he asks you to lie, then you have to be able to say, I can't. I'm a Christian. And you can fire me. But, you know, we could also say, I want you to think that if I would lie for you, I might lie to you as well. And the employer should be mindful of that. If he asks you to steal, no, I could as easily steal from you as from anyone else. I can't do that. So these are the compromises that often are expected in today's workplace. The Christian has to stand fast and say, I must serve the Lord. So we don't willfully disobey. We don't look for reasons to disobey. We look for reasons to obey and submit to our employers. But we know that there are limits because we serve God with a gospel obedience. You can't lie. There's no gospel obedience, no kind of obedience at all in lying or stealing. So Paul says then that God will reward you if your boss or your master does not. Verse 24, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of your inheritance. So again, God, Christ, is the true master whom you serve. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the reason that you can be submissive, because he owns the outcome of everything that you do. You have to be certain that the judge of all the earth shall surely do right. He's going to reward me in due time, maybe in this life, maybe in the life to come, but he will reward me. And he is righteous, he's just, he's equitable to everyone. And we know that in the end, this is just what's going to happen. We turn over to 1 Peter 2. We see Peter's perspective there as well. 1 Peter 2, verse 18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward, also to those who are corrupt. Those who are crooked in their ways, the word means. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it when ye be if ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently. But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. So you may be misunderstood, you may be attacked for your Christian faith, but in all of this, you still are going to do your work in a way that isn't going to let your employer say, I'm going to fire him because he's doing a poor job. He may say, I'm going to fire you because you're a Christian, because I don't like your influence on my workers. That would be his prerogative in a regular society. But God is going to take care of you. These are difficult verses for us to understand, difficult verses for us to really live out and practice in our lives. Who wants to work for a froward master or a froward boss? It's not pleasant, but we're serving the Lord God. So Paul warns also that verse 25, he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. There's no respect of persons. So those who do wrong are going to be punished in their good time. God will take care of you. He notices you. He notices what's happening. He noticed the Israelites under bondage in Egypt. And he noticed when righteousness came in the form of Moses and told Pharaoh, "Let my people go." He recognized and saw that Pharaoh responded by saying, "Well, you people must have a lot of spare time on your hands that you think you can just go out for a bit of vacation here. So now you're going to not only make bricks, you're going to make them without straw. You're going to have to gather your own straw." But what do you think the Israelites? You think some of the Israelites murmured and grumbled and said, "Well, if Moses hadn't showed up, at least we wouldn't be gathering our own straw." I mean, Moses looks like the bad guy there, don't you think? It's not Pharaoh. Everything was wrong, fine until Moses showed up, the servant of God. But in the end, the Lord redeemed his people, delivered them from the greatest power of the world at the time. So here's God taking care of his people. He was just. They had to endure the hardships of Pharaoh. They had to endure the hardships of a very unjust master. But the Lord delivered them, and they had the privilege, if we can say that, of seeing their enemies cast into the sea, the horse and the rider cast into the sea. God says here that God is no respecter of persons. And what that means is he doesn't care your station in life. He doesn't care if you're Pharaoh. He doesn't care if you're the King of England or the Prime Minister of Canada, or if you're living in a little hut somewhere in the corner of Edmonton. He deals with all people according to his justice, not according to how kind you are or how mean-spirited you are. He will take care of justice in the last day, and he will certainly do that. That requires faith on our part to understand, to believe that in the end, God is going to be, he's going to vindicate his people, he's going to vindicate his truth. He's going to show that the gospel was right, and that the Lord Jesus Christ is indeed the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So he deals with people in justice and equity, and doesn't take your personality or your excuses into account. So, beloved, as good employees, we are to study Christ's submission to his Father and to the covenant. Christ was submissive. A week or two ago, we mentioned that the heresy of the eternal submission of the Son, but in his human flesh, he submitted to the will of the Father. His human will struggled with the divine will, but the divine will always prevailed. So was Christ submissive? Did he hear everybody around him at his trial say he's innocent, have nothing to do with this just man? He's innocent. I find no fault in this man. And still he ends up on a cross. It's pretty hard to take as a human. Don't you think that'd be awfully hard to take? Everyone says I'm innocent, and here I am dying. Jesus says, I do that because I love my people. Because somebody that's me has to atone for their sins. And I'm going to do it. So he submitted to his Father, submitted to wicked Pilate, submitted to the betrayal of Judas, submitted to the mocking of the soldiers and the Jews at the foot of the cross. All those things he yielded himself because he loved his covenant people, because he loved his church, because he had to purchase them. And he knew that it all depended upon him in the flesh and in the spirit, as God and as man. So to know something of Christ's submission is extremely valuable for all of your relationships in life. So there's submissive employees, submissive slaves, and understanding masters. Verse 4, chapter 4, verse 1, masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. So this is a little bit shorter because, well, we don't have so many masters in our own midst, but it is addressed in the context here, it is addressed to Christian masters, isn't it? Christians at the church in Colossae. Masters, give unto your servants. He's telling them to be just, to be equal with them. They're slaves. And in that society, you literally could do whatever you wanted with your slave. There were very few restrictions. Be kind. Be merciful. Remember all of the admonitions in the first part of the chapter 3. So don't demand obedience just because you're the boss. Don't make people do something just because you want to see them do it. You're running a business. You want that business to prosper. You want employees to be joyful in their work. And the context is this: knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. How does God deal with you as an employer? Has he been just to you? Well, he has. His justice is found on the cross where he punished Jesus for your sins. Is he merciful and kind? Does he, like as a father pitieth his children, does he pity you? Is he supplying for you? Is he providing for you? Is he prospering your business? Why are you in this position? Why are you a master? Why are you the owner or manager of a business? It's by God's providence. Not everybody climbs up the ladder to success. Everybody wants to. Everybody would like to. Not everybody is capable of those responsibilities. But if you're there, you're there because God has blessed you. A promotion comes from the Lord. It doesn't come from the south or the east or the west. It comes from the Lord. We just read in Psalm 75. So why are you in this position? You're here because of God's providence. You're here because God has purposed to use you in this status or station in life. And so for employers, they are to study the grace with which God exercises his sovereignty. God is sovereign. Has God been gracious to you? He's always gracious. If life is hard for you, he's gracious. If life is challenging for you, he's loving. If things are not going your way, God is faithful to his covenant and his covenant promises. If you're in Christ, God loves you. And he is going to do what's best for you. But most of all, he's going to do what's glorying to him, what's glorifying to his name, what's honoring to to Christ, to the ends of all the earth. And so always our context in these things is the gospel. These things are often very reprehensible to the world that we live in. We're speaking of things and terminology that the world increasingly says, we ought not to use those words. We ought not to talk in that way. But God says, this is what you do in your place in life. You serve God always. Whether you're submitting, whether you have authority, you're always serving the Lord. May the Lord give us grace to be submissive, to be consciously and conscientiously submissive to those who are over us, and to be kind and gracious to those who are under us. Let us pray. Our God and our Father, we come unto thee and we confess that we have a great deal of difficulty with submission. We're eager to do things our own way. We think we have great wisdom. But, O Lord, teach us thy wisdom. Teach us thy way. Teach us to be holy and submissive, to be firm in our obedience, to be resolved to do the best that we can, to be the best that we can in all of our situations in life. Lord, we desire to honor thee, to praise thee, to serve thee well. We pray that we may have thy help. Thou send thy spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.